is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
It's a new season, and it's a new day, a fresh anointing is flowing.
So we are resuming with our series on spiritual warfare, and this morning's subtopic is going to be the battleground. I want to identify some different battlegrounds that we're fighting this battle in. So far we've covered demonic possession. We spoke about that. We've spoke about fighting in the carnal nature. We've talked about fighting the culture war. Last week we spoke about the battle of words. How many of you know there's a whole battle of words going on? Amen. Now, if you missed any of these messages or want to review them, they're up on our YouTube channel or our Facebook page. So you're welcome to take a look at them. Also, any of the slides that we use here in the presentation, if any of you desire them, just send us an email at info@judahministries.net and we will be happy to send you the slides. Because sometimes I see folks trying to take photos of them. We'll be happy to send you the slides of the message. So this morning we are going to look at the spiritual battleground, our spiritual battleground, and where does this spiritual warfare take place? We have our scripture slide. This is our two anchor scriptures that we've been reading each and every message. Ephesians 6 and 12 states that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 7 states, "For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So, in our last message, we focused on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse that I just read. We focused on the casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In practical terms, what does that mean? That means the lies and the deception and the propaganda that the world tries to impose on us. They try to ram it down our throat at every turn. Does somebody hear what I'm saying? So how do we battle against this deception? How do we battle against these lies, this propaganda that is being thrown at us every moment you have your electronic device? The way we battle against this, listen, church, is by using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's by knowing and speaking the truth. However, if you don't know the truth, if you don't love the truth, what the Word of God states about certain issues, if you don't know what it's stating about certain topics, it will be very easy, listen, to get swept up into the great delusion that is in the earth today. Jesus said, if the days were not shortened, that even the very elect would be deceived. So the way we battle against deception is to know the truth, to know that we have to know the truth. Now, recently, you know, we were in Africa, we were in a couple of different countries, and you know, you're always exchanging money and using, putting monies away, and you know, so we were, I changed money. We got some kwacha up in Malawi, so we came back to South Africa. And South African money and Malawian money, they kind of like look the same to me, but they're much different. Like 2,000 kwacha is only equivalent to one American dollar, you know, but 2,000 rands is probably like a couple hundred U.S. dollars. So we came back and we were in South Africa and we walked into a store and I went to buy something and I handed him 2,000 kwacha, thinking it was 2,000 rand. And he immediately told me, brother, that doesn't work here. You know, that's the wrong money. Now, I didn't know the difference. But y'all hearing this. At first glance, he knew the difference. Why? Because he knew what a South African rand looked like. So as soon as an imposter came in front of him, come on, there's a message right there, somebody. soon as the imposter came in front of him, he recognized it immediately. Then after I kind of looked a little closer, I seen the difference. The way they teach our FBI agents to discern false money from counterfeit money to real money, they don't show them all the counterfeit money that is out there. They just have them study the true U.S. dollar. You don't need to study Islam. You don't need to study Jehovah's Witness. You don't need to study Buddhism. You don't need to study astrophysics. No, no, no. You need to study one thing, my friend. It's called the truth of the Word of God. Somebody in the house, give our God a praise. Hallelujah. Because when we know that truth, as soon as the lie comes in front of you, you detect it in a heartbeat. That's why so many Christians are delusional today, because they don't know the truth of the Word of God. Let me please go on to my message. Hallelujah. So we have to know the truth, church. The most dangerous thing about deception is that it has some truth in it. You see, the Word of God not only clearly addresses the most obvious lie in the world today, which is this transgenderism movement, but it deals with financial accountability, it deals with racism, it deals with immigration, it deals with proper respect for authorities, including the police. It's all found in your Bible. So we must know the Word if we want to understand the truth. So today we are going to look at two different battlegrounds for our spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray this morning, Father God, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding. Lord, that we would hear your voice. Father, that you would convict us, Father God, through your Word, Lord God. Father, we ask for today not just to be information, but let it be a revelation that will cause a transformation in our lives. Let your Word come forth into our heart to bring forth fruit out of our lives. In the matchless holy name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. So let me give you a little overview of what we're going to talk about here. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, before we begin to walk through this familiar passage of Scripture concerning spiritual warfare, let me add some context to it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 explains the armor of God. This is a go-to passage dealing with spiritual warfare. Most people that are going to talk about spiritual warfare are going to talk about the armor of God. Now, every week we've been reading one little passage out of that, one verse out of that passage that states, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. But when you read that passage, the first word in it, if we can, I can have it up, there it is. It says, finally, somebody say finally. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Finally, meaning this is the conclusion of my message. Paul is writing a letter. This is the conclusion of my thoughts. Now, in other words, I gave you some points beforehand, but now I want to put it all together. Paul is stating what I'm about to say is relevant to what I just said. Are you following with me? Say amen. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It states in verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. Now, let me pause here before I read verses 5 through 9. I want to preface the terminology. We're going to do a little Bible study here. Now, whenever we hear or read the word in our society today, whenever we read or say the word slave, it has a very negative connotation, and rightfully so. Amen? Slavery in our nation was wicked, it was evil, it was satanic, it was straight from the pit of hell. So, we thank God, though, however, that those chains were broken and we're not where we used to be. Somebody needs to thank God. Amen. However, Slavery is still legal in some 90 countries around the world, and there's a lot of slavery that still goes on in many nations, unfortunately. So the term slave, when we read it, has a lot of negative connotation. However, in the first century, the term slave in the Greek, meaning doulos, here it refers to someone who is more like a subcontractor or willfully signed a performance agreement, much like people do today, like actors do, or general contractors, or athletes who sign a one-year deal with a sports team or a five-year contract. They are considered a bond servant or a slave, or a, in the Greek, the word doulos. If you're still tracking, say amen. Throughout the New Testament, we believers in Christ are considered bond slaves of Christ, meaning that we have willfully agreed to serve Him. Did y'all hear that? We willfully gave up our and agreed to serve Him. We gave up our rights. We gave up our will. We gave up our plans the day that we gave our life to Jesus Christ. And how many of you know there's a battle right there many times? His will and our will. Ironically enough, this word, doulos, meaning bond slave, was the highest compliment that you could give a first century saint. It wasn't apostle or prophet. It wasn't bishop. It wasn't, the bishop of the third jurisdiction or the grand poobah or other self-proclaimed title that some folks give themselves today. Some people, you know, there's not a title high enough, they have to give themselves a title. Come on, Pastor, keep on preaching. Amen. I always have my amens in my top pocket here, y'all, if you're not going to help me out. Sometimes, you know, you just got to encourage yourself. Watch. The word doulos means I have fully given up my will, all my rights, to serve Him, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the highest compliment that you could give any Christian. That's why the Bible says, come on, you all know this. You all want to hear these words. Well done, my good and faithful doule. Doulos, servant, slave, that's the word. That's the word. Not well done, my good and faithful apostle. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Those are the words we want to hear. So listen, church, I said all that to say, when you read the word slave in the Bible, don't immediately conjure up the thoughts of the Deep South 200 years ago. So let me replace some words as we read this next passage to kind of help you out a little bit. Verse 5, it says, slaves or employees, obey your bosses or your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Now, let me pause there just for a moment. How many of you know that working at your job is the will of God? It's a blessing, not a curse. If you're working and have a job, you are blessed, my friend. The Bible says, doing the will of God from your heart, working at your job. Verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, verse 9, or employers, or if you're a boss or a manager, treat your workers in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Somebody thank God. Amen. Our God is a just God. Doesn't matter if you're male, female, white, black, slave, bond, free, Jew, Greek. It doesn't matter. He is a just God, somebody. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 deal with the two main areas in our lives where most of our spiritual warfare is going to take place, simply because that's where we spend most of our time. These two places are your home and your place of employment. They are the two main physical areas where our spiritual battleground takes place. So Paul spells them out for us right here, because right after this, in verses 10 through 20, he's going to tell us about the full armor of God. We'll talk about that next week. So I want to work backwards through this passage for you. Verses 5 through 9, and then we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 9, Paul deals with the employee-employer relationship. It's our spiritual warfare. So I want to challenge you all with some questions here today. How are you getting along with your boss? How are you getting along with your coworkers? Are you giving your employer an honest day's work? Do you work unto your boss as you would work unto Jesus? That's what the Bible teaches, my friend. Remember, church, we are in the world. We are not of the world. We don't do as the world does. We do as he says. We don't cut corners. We don't lie on our timesheets. We don't extend our lunch breaks. Did I cover everybody here? If I haven't stepped on your toe yet, don't move, because it's coming. Buckle up. Are you treating your customers and clients? How are you treating them? Do they ever ask you, how come you have so much joy? You're such a pleasure to be around. Listen, I'm going somewhere here. This is a spiritual battle. You're a pleasure to be around. Do they ask you to pray for them? Do they desire what you have? Or when they see that constant scowl on your face, do they say, no, I don't need your Jesus. I could do bad all by myself. How many of you know some Christians walk around like they just ate a lemon, always with a scowl on their face? People are looking for hope. The Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you have joy in the Holy Ghost, honey, let your teeth know it. Show somebody, because the earth is looking for joy. The earth is miserable. Come on, how many of you have been in that sinful lifestyle? Oh, sin is pleasurable for a season. Make no mistake about that. Come on, can I have an amen, somebody? But I tell you, at the end, it bites like a viper. So how are you treating people? Do people want to be around you? Are they asking you to pray for them? Listen, Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. Salt makes someone thirsty. How many of you remember going to the saloon? They used to have peanuts all over the bar for free. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? Why? Because they wanted you to keep buying their beer. So they put all that salt in you. We're the salt of the earth. We should make people around us thirsty for what we have, which is Jesus. Come on, somebody. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Do they want to be around you? The Bible says, whoever thirsts for righteousness, they shall be filled. Sometimes spiritual warfare is a whole lot more practical, come on, than we make it out to be. It's not always locking yourself in some closet and praying in tongues for 5 hours a day. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for that and not a time for that when you need to get into that prayer closet, when you need to bury your head in the Word of God, when you need to go on a fast. That's a part of spiritual warfare as well. But so is just loving somebody. Come on. I know you've heard me say this many times. Sometimes we just need to go into the world and love the hell out of somebody. Show them Jesus. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about being on assignment at the job, at the schoolhouse, at the marketplace, and I've told you stories about my wife. She's a walking evangelist. No matter where you go, I don't care where it is, if she runs into somebody, she's going to tell somebody about Jesus, because it just explodes out of her life, because it's in him we live, we move, we have our very being. She's going to tell, I understand everybody's not outspoken, but in your quiet way, you could speak to somebody about Jesus Christ. Listen, church, our purpose while living in this world is to win souls and make disciples. That's our mandate. It's very simple. It's very clear cut in the word. That is the ultimate spiritual war, to depopulate hell and to populate heaven. That is it. I don't know how you are when you wake up in the morning, your foot hits the floor. Oh God, it's another day. I pray that you pull me through. I'm struggling to... Come on, Mother Maxine, help me here a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, just give me another day. Oh, I'm struggling to the sweet by and by. No. Both feet on the floor, standing in attention. Lord, here I am. Send me. I'm ready to go into the highways and the byways and to tell somebody about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me on the cross of Calvary. Come on, Church of God. Depopulate hell and populate heaven. Listen. You want to preach to your boss or your manager? Go above and beyond the call of duty. When they ask you to go a mile, go 2 miles. That'll preach. You don't even have to open your mouth. You want to preach to that coworker that's not so friendly to you? How about this? Why don't you buy them lunch once in a while? Woo-wee. But that'll preach. Be the first to offer them help if they need it. Ask them how their children are doing. How's their family? Be interested in them. If someone shares their problems with you, ask them if it's okay to pray for them. And if they say yes, pray right there. One thing I learned a long time ago, if I'm ever in conversation, and I know you've been in conversation out and about, when people say, oh, pray for me and my family, pray for this, pray for that, I'm going through. Don't wait. Pray right now. Right now is the time to pray. Because if you're anything like me, I forget what I had for breakfast. Come on, somebody. Let alone a stranger's prayer request. We're going before the throne of God right now. When we were traveling just here a few weeks ago, we flew Atlanta to Johannesburg, and we're coming through, and this woman kind of was like hanging around me, and she was asking me all kind of questions, and I could tell she was a newbie. She's never flown to Africa, so I was kind of explaining her the details and what we have to do, the procedure. We're going through border patrol right now, or border control, so we're just gonna need our passport here. They'll give you a visa, or not a visa, but they'll stamp you because you're American. You don't need a visa. I was giving her this. So she was like a puppy dog. Everywhere I was going, you know. So we began to chat. We were waiting for our bags, and I guess she saw Gary and she saw Caleb, and they was talking to them, and they said, oh, yeah, we're together. And so she, you know, Caleb said, yeah, that's my dad. She goes, well, he's my dad, too, you know. I don't even know who this lady was, right? But she wanted somebody to kind of guide her, somebody to be a friend of hers, you know. I said, you know what? I said, I forget her, and I think it was Jennifer. I said, you know what? Stay right here. I said, we'll all get our bags together and we'll all walk out together. You could come with us. I said, I don't think they're doing customs or anything. She goes, okay. She goes, by the way, what do you do? You know, I asked her what she did. She was going on a safari. She goes, what do you do? I said, well, I pastor a church. I said, but we're going on a mission trip. She goes, oh, can you pray for me? I said, absolutely. She goes, right now, you know. I said, absolutely. So I called Gary and Caleb over, and we just laid our hands on her. And I don't know what, I didn't need to know all the details of her prayer request. God knows. And we just prayed and prayed. And I prayed that the God of the universe would reveal himself to her. And she began to weep and cry. Gary and Caleb were there, and she wore glasses. They were all fogged up. She couldn't even see us anymore. And she just began to cry as we prayed. I'm hugging on somebody. I hugged her and I says, listen, everything's going to be okay. You know, so she, we walked her out and I walked her to a taxi guy and, you know, got her on her way. Listen, church, we have no idea what impact that's going to have in that person's life. I gave her my card, so if she wants to check us out on YouTube, you know, or Facebook or whatever, she can. But listen, it doesn't matter if she forgets me. It matters if she knows Jesus and gets to know him. That's the name that's going to matter. So we need to be walking vessels in a spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is all around us, including the workplace. Amen? So that's one of our main battlegrounds, is in our employment. Remember, look at your place of employment as your mission field. You don't need a pulpit. You don't need a praise team. You don't need a collar. You don't need a title. If I've learned anything about traveling around the world over the last 16 years in a mission field, here's one thing I learned. Mission fields never look the same. From preaching on rooftops to in the bush to churches to preaching in theaters and hospitals and prisons to conducting soccer crusades this last year, it never looks the same. So don't ever think the mission field is supposed to look a certain way. That's why Paul said this. Watch. He said, I will become as all men in order to save some. In other words, I will learn your culture. I will learn to eat your food. I will learn to like your music. I will learn your music. I will learn your dance. I've done that Zulu dance more than once. Trust me, when they get me up in Africa, they get me up there to get this white boy dancing. I'll do it. I want to become as, oh, come on, somebody, I wish you're hearing this. I'll get up there and dance. I'm going to try to learn your language. Even if I say chambo and chamba, one meaning fish, one meaning marijuana, that's okay. I'm going to try to say it. I'm going to try to speak your language. Why? Because I want them to receive me, that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that I'm carrying around. I'll make a fool of myself for anybody. Listen, honey, everybody is somebody's fool. I just happen to be a fool for Jesus. How about you? Come on, somebody. Secondly, and most importantly, the second battlefield is our home. Remember, Paul is about to lay out the full armor of God in verses 10 through 20. So here it comes. Buckle up. Chapter 6, verse 1, Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you. And watch this. And that you may enjoy long life. Did you get that? Not that you just have a long life. Because how many know some people have a long, miserable life? That you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bringing them up in the training and the Lord and instruction of the Lord. Now, verses 1 through 4 deals with family relationships. In other words, how's your family life? How's your marriage? Is everything copacetic? Is there peace in your home, or is it constant tension, constant battle? Maybe some bitterness or some coldness has taken root in your family. Come on, am I talking to somebody here this morning? Remember, when these letters were written, there were no chapters or verses. So if you go back a few verses in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to the husbands, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Wives, are you submitting to your own husbands, he says, as unto the Lord? Not another sister's husband. Your own husband. How many of you know that that could cause a whole lot of spiritual warfare right there? That could stir up a whole lot of devils. Now, I'm going to talk to the brothers here in a minute, but I need to say something to my sisters here. Let me say this with as much love that I could say this. Listen, you cannot submit to a male pastor and then not submit to your own husband. Because there are some men of the cloth, and I put that in air quotations, that will take full advantage of that. Did you hear me? I don't need to spell this out to you. Do you got that? So there's a whole lot of spiritual warfare in marriages. I'm talking about Christian marriages. Watch, let me reread this verse. Chapter 6, verse 4. Let's exposit this a little bit. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bringing them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So first off, the Bible says, Fathers, don't exasperate or frustrate your children. In other words, constantly nagging on them, constantly criticizing your children, constantly beating them down. How many of you know words carry weight? What we speak to our children, we need to encourage them. We need to exhort them. We need to edify them. We need to build them up so that when you do correct them or discipline, they will receive it more readily, because they know you have their best interest at heart. Come on, somebody help me and say amen. Dad, remember, your tongue has the power of life and death in it. Begin to speak some life to your family. Begin to speak some life to your children. I wish somebody would say amen. It goes on to say, the passage, fathers, bring up your children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now listen, this isn't a Father's Day message. Pastor Malugizi will be here in a couple of weeks with a Father's Day message. But we're talking about spiritual warfare, and there is some spiritual, major spiritual warfare in this arena today that needs to be addressed. First off, when we read the scripture, there's an assumption here. Here's the assumption. The assumption is there's a father in the house. Oh, I know that's counterculture today. But I don't care about culture. I care about what the Word of God says. There's a father in a house, or at least a father with some relationship with their children. Because you cannot train your child unless you have some kind of a relationship with them. Now, I'm not naive, listen, about American society. I'm well aware that unfortunately, most homes do not have a biological father in the home. Many here, even today, I know this is heavy, saints, but we've got to deal with these things head on. Many here today may have never even had a father in a home. And those are just the raw statistics put out today. Some demographics, it's high as 74%. With no father in the house at all. Do you think that this is the devil's playground? Do you think this is a spiritual warfare? Let me give you a few statistics. Listen, saints of God, listen, Judah, we need godly men in the worst way today, and it needs to begin in the house of God. Psalm 68:5, God says that he will be a father to the fatherless. Well, how is he going to do that? He's going to do it through the men of the church. That's why I try to encourage the men to come out to Word Up, to youth ministry, especially on Tuesday nights. Just your presence there is invaluable to show these children that there are godly men, that there are men who love Jesus. There are men that live righteously. There are men who are respectable. Listen, that there are men who know how to flip and pull up their pants. Yeah, I said it. Our children need to see that. Here's a snapshot of society today. This is our battlefield. Come on, Caleb, give me that first slide, please. Let me show you the results of fatherless in the homes in our country today. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's five times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. That's nine times the average. Next slide. 71%, are you hearing me? Of all teenage pregnancies is a fatherless home. They come from a fatherless home. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. That's 14 times the average. Next slide. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's 32 times the average. So the question is, Daddy, where are you? I can go on and on and on with these statistics. But Church of Jesus Christ, can it be any more clear than that? There's a battle that's raging in our nation. It's for the godly family. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in spiritual wickedness in high places. It's high time we have some born again, spirit-filled men, a godly man that will stand up and say, enlist me, count me in. I'm not cowering to this wicked, pluralistic, debauchery, liberal-laden society. I'm standing for righteousness. I'm standing for holiness. I will run for office. I'll attend school board meetings, and I will speak, because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord Jesus Christ Almighty. I wish somebody in the house would give our God a praise right there. It takes a backbone to stand up against this debauchery today. I wish we'd get some guys and some ladies who will stand up and say, hey, not afraid to speak because they'll call you a racist. Not afraid to speak because they'll call you a homophobe. Not afraid to speak because they'll call you a bigot or whatever. Oh, you're hurting my feelings. Well, you're offending my God. My, my. Number two. The verse says this: fathers, bring up your children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Let me be very clear here. This verse is gender specific. There's no gender confusion here. It means a male with all the proper plumbing and an XY chromosome. Are y'all with me? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Pastor, are you sure that's what that says? Well, just for those of you who question, I did a little Greek word study. Is that okay? So let me show it to you today. I have a slide for this, Caleb. Here's the Greek word, pater, father. It's one who imparts life, and don't miss this, and is committed to it. That means you're not just a father because you know how to impregnate somebody. And then move on to the next. A true father imparts life. He plants his seed, and then he's committed to that life. If you followed me right there, please somebody say amen.
Amen.
Meaning you provide food, you provide shelter, you provide clothing for your children and your family. You provide spiritual guidance. You, my brother, are the one who leads everybody to church. You, my brother, are the one training up your children in the ways of the Lord. Not the mother. The Bible says fathers step up. Ah, Jesus, help me. Listen. That's not to say that mothers do nothing. Come on, we need to thank God for some godly mothers in here. But this is the father that sets the spiritual standard in the household according to Scripture. Whether they're your biological children or not, it doesn't matter. You set the spiritual tone in your house. Fathers, bring up your children in training in the instruction of the Lord. This morning, I want to encourage some fathers to step into the spiritual battle. I want to encourage some brothers to say, enough is enough. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm going into the enemy's camp. I'm going to take back what he stole from me. I want some fathers to say, I'm going to teach my children what integrity is. I'm going to teach my children what a good, hard working ethic is. I'm going to teach my children how to pray. I'm going to teach my children what walking in righteousness looks like. I'm going to teach my children what a worshiping man looks like. I'm going to teach my children how to say excuse me and thank you and please and it's my fault and I'm sorry. Come on, somebody.
I'm going to teach my children. Listen, don't miss this. I'm going to teach my children about the birds and the bees and what the difference is between a boy and a girl. I'm not leaving it up to some perverted, evil, delusional corporate moguls and a satanic, wicked governmental education system. Come on, I wish some fathers would stand up in the house of Judah. This is our battle, my brothers. This is it. This is the assault against our family. The Bible says if you bind up the strong man, the enemy will come in and destroy everything. We see the results in the statistics. Don't worry about what your cousins think of you.
Amen.
Or your coworkers. Or your brothers or sisters or whatever. It doesn't matter what they think. Forget about what the politicians tell you. My God. We're called to a higher calling. Thank you, Jesus. The definition goes on to say, yeah, slide is still up. Watch this. This is a father, a progenitor, bringing into being to pass on the potential for likeness. The father is the progenitor. He's the giver of life. The mother is the receiver of life. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
We see this in the heavenly pater, the heavenly father, and giving life to his one and only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And he passed on his likeness. That's why Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. That's why it's my goal when people see my children, they see the spiritual inheritance that I'm depositing into them. Oh, does somebody hear what I'm saying here? They're all stronger than me. They're all better looking than me. They're all more athletic than me. They're all more talented than me. They're all smarter than me. But I want them to have the spiritual inheritance that God will give them. Jesus said, if you see me, huh? You see the Father. Even we are created in the likeness and the image of God. We as godly, earthly fathers need to imitate our heavenly Father and pass these godly traits on to our children. We're talking about spiritual warfare. The home is under satanic assault. We need to walk in the abundance of life called righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if we do it consistently over time, our children will want to emulate us. Listen, don't misunderstand me, because that does not make salvation foolproof in your child, because they have their own will. But they will never be able to say, I didn't know the right path. It was displayed to me on a daily basis. You keep living your life. You keep standing strong. You keep praying and fasting. You keep worshiping, and let them continue to watch you. Listen, saints of God, we're talking about two arenas of spiritual warfare. We're talking about family and your place of employment. I believe that there's an attack on the family, and especially like on fathers like never before in the history of our nation. What else can possibly make a man want to be a woman except for the same lie the devil told Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say? Now I can assure you of something. I do not sit in Satan's strategic meetings. So I don't know his plan. But I do know what I see. And I can make a judgment by what I observe. I personally believe that the family unit is the number one target of the devil. And the reason being is because this is the institution created, the first institution created by God. And it's the bedrock of all society around the world. That's why your Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, a male man, not the mailman, a man who's a male. I don't want you to misunderstand me. You got it? Shall leave his mother, female, and his male father, and cling to his female wife. Did y'all get that? That's the word of God. That's what's under assault today. Please don't think for 1 minute that this debauchery with Bud Light. Seriously, though, I mean, all this. How many of you have given up your Bud Light? That was a trick question. I wanted to see if I got any revelation there. But listen, make no mistake. This debauchery with Bud Light and Target and North Face and the so-called kid-friendly organization called Disney. Don't think it's a political issue. It's not. Disney are no longer kid-friendly. They're kid groomers. Did you hear me? They're kid groomers. This is not a battle between the Republican Party and the Democratic Party, the Tupperware Party, or the Tea Party. It's a battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of righteousness, amen. Period. Amen. But make no mistake, listen to me. Politicians play a large part of the spiritual battle when they advocate for this debauchery. Or even simply choose to remain quiet. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great pastor in the early 1940s who came against Hitler in Germany, he said this. He said, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. So when we sit back and say nothing, it's just as you're capitulating. It's just as you're condoning it. We need to open up our mouth. Don't remain quiet. Today, even preachers remain silent because they don't want to offend anybody. Listen, Judah, the message of the cross, it's offensive by nature. So therefore, I will not remain silent. I will continue to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Whether we fill the pews or empty the pews. It's a spiritual battle manifesting against the Word of God. It's vile, it's evil, it's satanic, and it's depraved. Don't miss this. And anybody, I don't care who they are, anybody who supports, condones, or affirms this debauchery has already received the 2 Thessalonians 2 and the Romans chapter 1 judgment. You've been blinded by God Himself. You are delusional and you've been given a reprobate mind.
Amen. Amen.
I don't care if they're Republican, Democrat, white, black, female, it doesn't matter. There is no difference in the Word of God. So anytime these people, these companies are standing up, you know that it's satanic behind it. But what's happening is the delusion is becoming so great. And we talked about this a few weeks ago in the battle of words. They begin to redefine things. No longer are you a pervert or a pedophile, thank you. You're now a, what is it? Minor attracted person. Yeah. No longer are you a pedophile. Everybody knows what a pedophile is, right? You're sick. You're perverted. Sexual desires for children. You're now called a minor attracted person. Do you see where this slippery slope is going, saints of God? Sodom and Gomorrah is at our doorstep. It's sick. And they're pushing this through the media, through the news, constantly. And if you say anything against it, you're the bigot. You're the homophobe. Listen to me. We need to love people. But love, I want somebody to hear this, never affirms sin. It never endorses debauchery. Never, never, never. Just because I'm not going to affirm your gender transformation, that doesn't mean I don't love you. No, no, no. Love always speaks truth. Love always speaks grace and mercy. It doesn't condone you to allow you to keep. You know, these politicians want these children to have, you know, gender transformation surgery, and they call it, oh, it's an act of love. We're affirming them. You don't need to affirm your 8-year-old because they're confused. But that's where we're headed to. And it starts, listen, a lot of this, if you follow it all the way back, there's no father in the home. That's where it starts. That we're just seeing the fruit of this tree now. So let me close with this. If the devil can get a foothold into your family, if he could sow seeds of bitterness, if he could sow seeds of anger and unforgiveness, it will disrupt everything in your life. It will mess with your employment. It will greatly hinder your calling for the ministry. Yes. It will affect the upbringing of your children and can have dire consequences throughout their lives and cause future generations to be negatively affected. A generational curse. I'm saying this today, men and women of God, it's time to stand up. It's time to put our foot down on the devil's head and reclaim our families for the glory of God Almighty. Come on, somebody in this house, give our God a praise.
To proclaim the gospel.